As we meet together this evening, what's the context? Or what is going on? Part of the context, friends, is how we are, those of us gathered here this evening. Did we come with struggles or joy or some of both? Part of the context, surely, is that God wants to address us this evening through his word, especially this passage in Ruth. So one of the questions must be, are we eager to listen and respond as we should? But of course, a major part of the context goes back to the passage that's been read to us. What was going on? What were the events that were written about in the book of Ruth? I'll give an introduction, because some of you may not have been here last Sunday evening when we started. And anyway, a reminder might help us. In the Bible, the book of before Ruth is Judges. And many think that's a relevant clue. To see Ruth chapter 2 in context, let's remind ourselves of what chapter 1 tells us. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. In the land means the land God gave the Hebrews in accordance with his promises, even back to Abraham, land often called Canaan. And the book of Ruth was written sometimes after the events described in the book happened. Looking back to the time of the judges, it was a time when there was often lawlessness. Sometimes there were battles, and sometimes Israel was defeated. But the book of Ruth shows that there was more to the time of judges than fighting and war and pain. Certainly sometimes there was faith in God. And sometimes there was love in marriage and family loyalty as well, as we should see. So Ruth chapter 1 tells us a man called Elimelech moved from Bethlehem to Moab in a time of famine. Moab was east of the Dead Sea, now part of Jordan. So Elimelech went there to Moab with his family. That is his wife Naomi and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Well, later, Elimelech died. Later still, their two sons married Moabite women. But Naomi suffered a further loss and sadness when both her sons died. Time came when Naomi heard that God had provided food for her people back in Bethlehem, and so she prepared to return there. Naomi urged her daughters to stay in Moab, and one of them, Orpah, did. But Ruth went with her mother-in-law. Verse 16 of chapter 1 surely got those memorable words of Ruth when she said to her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So it was that these two women, Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, journeyed to Bethlehem. And verse 19 of chapter 1 tells us that when these two women arrived back in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred. It seems Elimelech and Naomi were well known in that community, and they'd been gone for 10 years or more. Naomi had lost her husband and two sons, but now she brings a daughter-in-law with her. No wonder their return was quite a stir. They all had a lot to catch up on, didn't they? But chapter 2 relates how Naomi and Ruth got on in Bethlehem. Well, first thing we see here, surely, is that God is sovereign. Some of this is already signaled in chapter 1. Naomi heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing them with food. It's not trivial to be provided with food. It's down to God's goodness. Still good to thank God for the food we have. Not everyone in the world has food. Do you sometimes see on the news people ferreting through a rubbish dump to find something to eat? God provided food. And we read in chapter 1, verse 22, that Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Well, what a good time to arrive. That brings us to chapter 2. Still exploring God as sovereign. Ruth went into a field to glean behind a harvest, as we're told in chapter 2, verse 3. Oh, God's care for the poor had long been evident. At harvest time, landowners could not take the whole harvest. Here's something from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Or if you want it in Deuteronomy chapter 24, here is verse 19. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook the sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Well, Ruth surely had become aware of that practice. And what does verse 3 say in chapter 2? As it turned out, Ruth was working in a field belonging to Boaz. That is something else that was not chance. It was within God's plan. We see God's sovereignty because Boaz was from the clan of Elimelech. So, friends, we should never let circumstances, never think that circumstances are beyond God's influence. Guard against thinking that God is unaware or God doesn't care or sadly he doesn't have the resources or inclination to help. God is never snookered. We may not know why something difficult is happening, but God does. Sometimes we may feel alone and powerless, but God is always on our case. Sometimes we may not know what God is doing, but God always knows. You see it here in Ruth chapter 2. I don't suppose Boaz and Ruth knew that they would be great-grandparents of King David, or that their names would appear in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God knew. If you don't believe me, check in Matthew chapter 1. God, you see, knew the full picture in advance. That's the first thing for us to learn from this passage. God is sovereign. He is never powerless. He's never outclassed, never outmaneuvered. So therefore, friends, submit to him. Trust him. But don't misunderstand the sovereignty of God. It never means that we are mindless puppets. We have a mind, a will, a conscience, for example. We often have decisions to make. Sometimes they're difficult. Sometimes we should only make them after thought and prayer and asking what Bible material is relevant. We should never use the sovereignty of God as an excuse for our failures or sins. We can't say, God made me do it. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So rather than blaming God, his sovereignty should move us to wonder and worship him and trust him. The sovereign God is at work in our lives. Wow. So, God's sovereign. We see here, too, that some knew God. At the time of Ruth, they did. For example, Boaz knew God. Did you notice he greeted the harvesters, chapter 2, verse 4, saying, the Lord be with you. Now I want to read to you Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. Boaz knew that God was at work. Verse 12 is in fact a prayer. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz knew that God was at work. Naomi knew that God was at work too. When Naomi heard how Boaz had cared for Ruth, she said, the Lord bless him. In her view of the world, Naomi believed God was involved. Some of you might think this phrase, the Lord bless you, can be said a bit flippantly. It can, mindlessly. But it can be said genuinely and sincerely and with meaning and with commitment to pray. some new god. Something else I learned from this passage is that God cares about Hebrews and others. Here are verses 8 to 10 again. Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Verse 10 then. At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" The point here is that God cares about the Hebrews, yes, but others as well. And what does verse 12 end? "Under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Never think that the saving power of God is only for a particular group of people. Someone may hear about the love of God and feel too bad for such love. But God's grace and kindness and love can be theirs. You know that God's acceptance and love are never deserved or earned. So nobody should feel they were born in the wrong country or have the wrong nationality for God to love them. And nobody should feel too lost for God to find them. If you want to take refuge in God, in his love and care, he will gladly accept you. In the book of Ruth, surely we see examples of tolerance of people who were not Jews. Not grudging tolerance, but acceptance and blessing. Now let's focus on particular individuals in these events and see what we can learn from them. Back to Naomi. Apparently the name Naomi meant the gracious one. I wonder if we see that in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Naomi said to her two daughters, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Oh, Naomi thought of others. She could see things from their point of view. Sure, Naomi loved her daughters-in-law. But I notice, several times in chapter 1, they're called daughters-in-law. But in verse 12 of chapter 1, "Return home, my daughters," we're told. She called them daughters again in verse 13. For sure she cared about their welfare. But at the same time, does it seem that she thought it would be hopeless for Ruth to go to Bethlehem with Naomi? Oh, God had other ideas, didn't he? God knew better. It seems that sometimes Naomi was not tuned in to what God was intending to do. But here's something else about Naomi. She was honest about her suffering. Here's chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She didn't pretend she was happy with everything. She struggled, and there were reasons for that. But there are signs that sometimes she still thought about God, thought God was at work in her life. For example, when Ruth brought back a positive report from Boaz, it was Naomi who said, "The Lord bless him." So friends, God does not expect us to pretend that all is well when some things in life are difficult. But he does ask us to trust him through the troubles. Yes, we can learn from Naomi. We can learn from Boaz next. Chapter 2, verse 1 says he was a man of standing. Well, maybe some aspect of that was that he was wealthy, but there was much more to it than his wealth. He was a man of good character and respected. We've seen that Boaz greeted the harvesters, saying, "The Lord be with you." You see, Boaz was going to work. He went to those who were working for him. But he hadn't left God behind. God was with him in his work. God was involved in his work. So Boaz greeted his workers, "The Lord be with you." Do we remember God is with us in our daily activities? Not just at church or at home. Take your God to work with you. It's possible to live one's Christian life in two compartments. Here is one: church, prayer, Bible reading, fellowship with fellow Christians, small group, whatever. Here is another: relations with others in my street who are not Christians, my work colleagues, and so on. To live them in two separate compartments. The Lord God doesn't intend us to do that. He's sovereign God of the whole lot. Yes, we are still his people in our daily activities. Chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that Boaz inquired about the woman he'd noticed but not recognized. Well, Boaz had heard of Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and was therefore favorably disposed towards Ruth. Indeed, he came to respect her, admire her, and want to care for her. In time, he married her. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 show how the heart of Boaz was warmed towards Ruth. I'm going to read to you verses 8 and 9. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Sure, Boaz warmed towards Ruth. It's taken further in verse 14, where Boaz said Ruth could join him and share bread and wine vinegar. But there's still more to Boaz. I'm going to read to you verses 19 to 21. You've heard them before. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." I was saying that there was more to Boaz. He cared for others. Boaz knew that God had indicated how a widow should be cared for, and Boaz would do what God expected. You see, Boaz became a kind of redeemer. Ruth was a bit lost. She was a widow. Boaz would come to love Ruth and marry her. In some ways, making up for the loss. Does it remind you of Jesus Christ? He is our redeemer in a much greater way. If you're a Christian, you once were lost, but the Lord has found you. And you can eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of Jesus with worship in your heart, learning from Boaz. The book's called Ruth. What can we learn from Ruth? Ruth wanted to be with Naomi, even when she returned to Bethlehem. Ruth wanted to belong to Naomi's people. Ruth wanted Naomi's God to be her God. Clearly, Ruth had learnt about God from Naomi. Ruth believed in the Lord. She'd come to trust Naomi's God and to know she could come to God for refuge. She herself wanted to be under the wings of the Lord, and the Lord welcomed her. Boaz recognised that. He welcomed her and wanted the best for her. Boaz was glad Ruth trusted God. Indeed, in time, as we've seen, they came to love each other in marriage. But now, what about us? Ruth found out that God does not reject those who come to him sincerely. God is a merciful and gracious God. Will you and I this evening take refuge under God's wings, bow our hearts in gratitude, and worship him? So yes, we come to other people, not just learning from Boaz, Naomi, or Ruth. We come to ourselves. Tonight, God is addressing us. The question is, have you come to God to take refuge under his wings? What does that mean? It means that when you come to God honestly and sincerely, he accepts you because of the perfect life of Jesus offered in your place in his death on the cross for you. You don't come boasting about your achievements or how good you are. On the contrary, we come confessing our sins and asking for mercy and forgiveness. Then those who have faith in the Lord Jesus become God's children, start a new life, calling God Father, and are safe for this life and eternity. Those truths were there in the Old Testament. Psalm 91 starts like this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. These truths are often there as well, aren't they, in some Christian hymns. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defence is sure. And those truths are in some more recent hymns. For example, safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power, I trust in him. I trust in him, my fortress and my tower. In the New Testament, these truths are very serious. They come out in what many think is the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What's this about should not perish? Sounds a bit serious, doesn't it? It is. For friends, talk about Jesus as a saviour only makes sense if people need to be rescued or saved. Oh yes, this matter is serious. And I have something from the New Testament to read to you. It's Matthew 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. When there is such a perfect refuge, and it's offered to us, surely there are terrible consequences for those who refuse to be sheltered. They remain in peril. And if they stay like that, they'll eventually face God with no defence, no shelter, no excuse. No one who insists on resisting God can say it's God's fault. His grace and love are available here this very evening. But I don't want to overlook one other question that the book of Ruth raises. Do you really believe that people of any nation or language can come to God and be sheltered? Ruth came to God and was accepted. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, the good news about Jesus started to spread, and people of many different nations, tribes, languages came to faith in Jesus and were accepted. And that work continues down to the present day. Perhaps just a reminder to us, be careful. The Christian faith is not just for white people or Europeans. The good news of Jesus takes others who may well describe themselves as rather foreign or outsiders. So nobody who wants to come to God and be accepted need think they are from the wrong group. All who want to come sincerely and not pretending can come to God and will be accepted by him. Outsiders can become insiders. Ruth discovered that. Have you? If you have, or tonight you start to trust Jesus to bring you to God, then you will be sheltered under the wings of God for time and eternity. Some people, as their days draw to a close, even Christians, hesitate. But I've heard of Christians who find great help when facing death by hearing parts of Scripture read out aloud or reading what they remember themselves. The Bible tells us there is a God under whose wings we can take refuge. Friends, that is true in every situation we face. Why would we not take refuge in such a powerful, merciful, gracious God? Then you will have a strong refuge for this life and the next. You'll not be alone, but under the wings of God. You may have come here tonight with fear or regret about the past or doubt or sin on your mind. It's not too late to shelter under the wings of God. The issues you face might not suddenly disappear. But under the wings of God, you will not be alone. You'll have all the protection and refuge you need. A time when we didn't know you as Almighty God, but you brought yourself to our attention and our need of you and brought us to follow you, and you accepted us. And for that we thank you. We pray you will help us not to take for granted the wonder that you have done, that you have taught us we can come to a God under whose wings we can take refuge. And we name before you, Father, some we know, friends, relatives, who don't have that privilege and blessing yet. Have mercy on them, we pray. Continue to speak to them. Show them that whatever's gone on in the past, you accept them if they come to you honestly, sincerely. Together we worship you as the great Almighty God who shows people grace and mercy and new life. Thank you, Father, we come to the great refuge that you, Almighty God, are. And we thank you in his name. Amen.